Where can we find you? Where can we hear you preach?
You can find me at Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive. If you're in Lexington or the surrounding area, we would love to see you. You would love my church family. They're a bunch of fun. 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And, you know, if you feel compelled to give to the ministry to help us reach more people, we always appreciate that. If you want to help reach more people, we'd love your partnership. More than that, we would love your prayers, in person or remote. But we really want you to come to the building. We do.
Come on out. We're having a busy week as we're having this conversation.
We are. We got both of us.
Yeah. We have things coming up at the church, mm-hmm. and we have we continue to have these discussions so that we can bring this out to the world for them to see. I wanted to kind of go into a new series where we discuss each book a little bit.
Okay.
And the reason why I think it was such a timely text for me personally was because the book of Jonah, which is what we're about to discuss, that had a huge impact on me. So this was actually one of the passages that stood out to me for such a long time. I heard this. I heard a sermon series on Jonah when I was 14, and it never left me. So I kind of read through it again, and I thought it was such a rich text that I feel like – and there are some of the things that I wanted to discuss with you as we're kind of reading through the chapter together.
Yep.
But I just wanted to preface the podcast that way.
Okay.
I can't wait. And so I wanted to kind of jump ahead and start on chapter one.
Okay.
And I thought it would be a good idea for us to kind of read through the chapter together.
Okay.
So here is Jonah writing the book of Jonah, chapter one. And it says, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. And it says, verse one, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down with it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.
Okay, you want me to pick up verse 7?
Yes.
We'll talk about that.
I think we can stop there for a second. What I love about this book,
yep.
And I don't know if you agree with me on this, but it feels like I'm watching this is a bad analogy, but
I completely agree.
It feels like I'm watching a Tarantino movie.
Yeah.
You know, so like, what I mean by that is nothing bad about it. It's just Jonah wastes no time.
Yeah.
He just gives it to us. Yep. Like, this is what's happening. God has called me to do this task, but I'm fleeing from him. Which, you know, I often thought what was interesting about Jonah as a prophet was that he was not afraid to admit his faults.
Yes.
Right? So, because I feel like sometimes it definitely happens to me. I sometimes forget that this is Jonah writing. Jonah's writing about his story.
Yes.
And, you know, if it were me, and if I were writing even my own testimony or my own autobiography, I would have been like, listen, God called me and I immediately answered yes. And, you know,
that's right.
I was faithful to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, I did everything in my power to carry out what God has called me to do in terms of his task.
Yeah.
But that's not what Jonah does. And so like, he just jumps in right there and then. So before we go further, I think it kind of needs almost like a preface before a chapter.
Yeah.
If you don't mind, what is the context of this book? So Jonah is obviously, as we mentioned before, it's one of the prophets. And it's pretty clear that Jonah is a prophet, but we don't get a lot of context in terms of historical context. We don't really see what was actually going on around Jonah. And, you know, we see Nineveh, which is God even said that great city who has stirred up evil against him.
Yep.
But that's it. We don't get a lot of context, and it's kind of funny because I feel like when people look at these cities up and they can find the map, mm-hmm. and you know, it's very clear what Jonah is doing by telling them what he's doing. So yep. Explain the context a little bit.
So it depends on how far back you want to go.
Okay.
So we can start at the beginning of the book. We can start at the beginning of Jonah's, well, I shouldn't say the beginning, but we can start earlier on in Jonah's prophetic ministry.
Okay.
So let's do that.
Do you want to start at
the beginning of the book?
I think we should begin from Jonah's prophetic beginning.
Okay. So the Bible, so there are some who doubt the historicity of Jonah. Because the story is so fantastical.
Right.
Right. So who's this guy? Nobody survives 3 days in the belly of a whale. Just can't be real. Except for Jonah is mentioned in the Kings. Right. So he not only is he mentioned in the Kings, you read, so I'm gonna start with Jonah verse 1, chapter mm-hmm. 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse 25. Well, let's start at verse 23 because this is about King Jeroboam the second. So in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. He reigned for 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Verse 25, the pivotal verse. He restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath, as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai.
Mm.
So we can no longer question the historicity of Jonah.
Right.
Right. It gives the, what for us would have been equivalent to the first and last name, right? Jonah and his dad. So this is the same guy. His story, though, is more fleshed out in the book of 2 Chronicles. So I'm going to try and go there real quick. I didn't get that one ahead of the podcast. But 2 Chronicles really talks more about the life and the trials of Jonah.
Hmm.
So here we go. Page 456. Perfect. That at least puts us in there. So he was a prophet in Israel,
mm-hmm.
but the king of Judah, right? So let me go to chapter 25. The king of Judah decides that he doesn't want to do what God says to do. And so he gets a visit from Jonah. Okay, so we only know, if memory serves, we only know that this is Jonah because the scripture talks about it, right? But the Bible mentions it in Second Kings, who the prophet is, who his father is, right? So that brings context. So then now what's going to happen next, right? Now we know who the prophet is that we're talking about. So 2 Chronicles chapter 25, I'm going to start at verse 14. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up in his gods as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who did not deliver their own people from your hands?" But as he was speaking, the king said to him, "Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Right? So Jonah comes from the north, right? Mm-hmm. Israel, to the south, to Judah, and gives this prophecy from God. Don't worship these gods. God has given you military victory, right? Stop. And the job of Israel was to destroy the gods of the nations around them. So this is exactly the opposite, right? God gives them the victory so that they won't worship these other gods. He tells Jonah here, stop, right? I'm done. Not listening to you. Let it go. So Jonah says, "I know that God has come here to destroy you." This is the reference that 2 King makes. That the king wasn't good, but the one good thing he did do was he took this piece of territory at the word of the Lord. So Jonah goes to Amaziah, prophesies to him. Amaziah won't listen. His king, Jeroboam, is equally bad. Right? And I think what happens is Jonah gets disillusioned. Now, the text doesn't say that. Right? The text doesn't say that. What the text just communicates is, I'm going back to the book of Jonah now. What the text seems to communicate is, for whatever reason, there's this really talented prophet who has a sharp ear and who can hear from God, but it's just like, "God, I'm done." Right? In church language, we would call it church hurt. But right, putting 2024 language behind us, I think Jonah is disillusioned with Israel, Israel's kings, and God. Because he's like, "You put these kings over these people." And so if I can be personal here for a second, there are times when I've been like, "God, you put that guy in charge. I don't trust him or you." Right?
Right.
I think that's
right.
Kind of Jonah's thinking, except he's a super talented prophet. So then the word of the Lord comes to him and it's like, "Hey, go to Nineveh." And right? You got to hear this from Jonah's perspective. He's an Israelite. He worships the God of Israel. The Israelites are acting crazy, and you want me to go prophesy to the Ninevites so you can treat them well when I'm suffering in Israel? I'm out. Right? That's what I think is going on here.
Yeah.
Like, just disillusionment. Disillusionment. So he runs. He gives a more clear definition in chapter 4.
Right.
So he'll say exactly why he left. What he doesn't say is where the frustration with God comes from. The frustration for God seems to come from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, his frustration with God's people. Okay.
So it's clear that Jonah is leaving.
Yep.
It says flees from the presence of God.
Yes.
And while I think it's theologically incorrect for us to say he's walking away from God.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think in his mind, leaving the presence of the Lord was equivalent to, I'm leaving you.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
This is him walking away from his faith in essence.
Yeah.
And I think what's also interesting is that he goes to – so I'm going to probably – if I can find it again, I'll probably have the map up.
Yeah.
But it's really interesting that Nineveh is not close. That's what I recognized too when I was looking at it, because Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria.
Yeah.
And what I found fascinating was not only is it not in Israel or Judah, which is really northern and southern Israel,
right.
It's all the way in the east.
So when you read the when you read the text and then look at a map, what is interesting to me is he goes in almost the exact opposite direction.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, it's almost a straight line. So God says, go to Nineveh, right? Let's say Nineveh's over here.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, okay, let me get to the water and go. Not just right, Nineveh's here, not just here.
And like, talk about disobedience. Yeah. Yeah.
Twice as far,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Just,
I think there's a lot to that. He's fleeing the presence of God. I think here's what that means. There's a passage in Psalm. No, it's not Psalm. It's Deuteronomy chapter 32 that talks about how there are different territories of land that are governed and guarded by different angels. But here's what the text says. God took Judah for himself. So to use more clear Christian theology, if I'm understanding what God is saying here, right? I think this is the reason why Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Because what the text seems to indicate is that the sons of God each have a plot of land, right? But then God takes his own plot of land and deeds it to Judah. So what you should be hearing and thinking is that the one we know as Jesus, right, Yeshua, if that's the correct Jewish pronunciation, is the governor, the spiritual governor, the Son of God who is over this particular plot of land. So when he says he's fleeing from the presence of God, for an ancient Jew, what that would have meant was few things. One, I am acting in utter disobedience, right? Mm-hmm. So you're telling me to go here and I'm going here. There's that. It could mean that I'm breaking up with you, meaning I am losing faith. But it doesn't seem to mean that because he doesn't stop talking to God.
Right.
Or it could mean I am intentionally leaving the land that you govern. Right. And I'm going intentionally to land that you don't govern. Right. It's actually quite a heavy decision that he makes. So he doesn't just, when he says he's fleeing, he is going to a place where God won't speak to him.
So it's like leaving the temple permanently.
Yeah, right. Yes. That's right. Right. It's the, if you want to think about it from a New Testament perspective, a good example is the, what we call the son who did the riotous living, the prodigal son, right? The Bible just says that he went into a far country, right? Somewhere where his dad wasn't. That's kind of the spirit of Jonah right now. He's going into a far country. Right? That's really what's going on.
That's just the beginning.
That's just, oh, yeah.
And that's up until verse 6.
Yeah. We're not done. There's actually
that's
more.
That's true, yeah.
I don't let me belabor this podcast, but there's some other things going on, right? You get to verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break. Now, here's why I think that's relevant. When you read the whole book, Jonah is a representation of the Son of Man. Okay? Now, go back to Genesis, what God promises. Genesis, chapter 9, to Noah when he gets off the boat is, I will never destroy man by water again. Right? Mm-hmm. But you see right here, Jonah repeating the Noah episode.
I see.
Right? But he finds himself also, again, on a great body of water in a storm. And it's bad. God has that moment where he could destroy him, right? So the water threatens to break, but it doesn't break the boat because God made a promise that I won't destroy man by water again, right? Mm. It's very subtle. But that's the symbology that's going on. Jonah becomes, in his rebellion and disobedience, the representation for the Son of Man. Hmm. For all the sons of men. So he becomes a representation for the sons of Adam and for Jesus, the Son of Man, right? And he plays out both of those roles at different times in the book. So here he is playing the role of the son of Adam in his rebellion from God. Mm. And God is playing his role as the one to judge man with the water, but he's already made a promise about water, so there are limits to what he can do. So he can't drown Noah, right? He can't destroy the boat, but that means that he's got something else up his sleeve.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's it. Well, there's always more, but we can stop there.
Yeah, I have not thought of it that way, but as we will probably discover more, I mean, like I said, there are only 4 chapters in this book. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I remember thinking when I was a teenager, I was like, hey, a Bible book that only has 4 chapters.
Yeah.
I mean, there are obviously other books by prophets, prophets that are shorter than this. But I used to think, oh, it's a short book.
Yeah.
You know, so I remember thinking that. What could we possibly talk about the book?
4 chapters. Come on.
But man,
it is action packed.
Yes. I think that's one thing that I notice about Jonah is that I think it describes his personality.
Yeah.
He's more focused on what's actually going on.
Yeah.
But he's not so careless.
Yeah.
To carry out these actions without thinking. There's always a thought behind it, but that's for us to discover.
Yeah.
And I think that's what makes this book so interesting for me is that there are some prophets that lays out their thinking process.
Yeah.
And if people are more prone to reading the New Testament, mm-hmm. oftentimes what the disciples, and including Paul, who wrote most of the epistles, what they would do is they would have an introduction. Mm-hmm. They would say, I am this person. I am of this heritage and, you know, and then they give some background and context as to why this letter or this book is written.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Jonah skips all of that. And I can't say this with confidence, but I wonder if this book was being written as this fourth chapter was almost being wrapped up,
yeah.
where he was still somewhat salty about, using modern language, salty about what yeah. God had done.
Yeah, you're right in that the book doesn't resolve, right? There's no, and Jonah goes, okay, God, that made good sense. I don't know what I was thinking.
Yeah, and that's it.
Right? Or God destroys Jonah. Right.
Oh.
There's neither one.
Right. Right.
So God doesn't pour out the ultimate judgment on him, and Jonah leaves us hanging. We don't know if he ever comes back around or not.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All we know, right now, what I love about this book, I think the same thing you love about this book, is that Jonah makes a few decisions: one, to rebel,
mm-hmm.
right, to disobey. Two, to never stop talking to God,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
right? Which are, I think, very interesting decisions, right? And so, which is where you see him as the representation of the Son of Man,
mm-hmm.
both of the Son of Adam and of Christ himself, where man has rebelled, but Christ keeps talking,
mm.
right? So, right, so you see verse
Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner parts of the ship. Right? I'm going to let that go. And had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God may give a thought to us that we may not perish." Right? So the faith of Jonah, right? Like Jesus, when the storm is raging and he's in the boat, he doesn't stress out, he doesn't grab an oar. He goes to sleep. So this is a man who has the disobedience of Adam, but the faith of Jesus. He's a total enigma.
That's so interesting to me. Well, and also what's also interesting, as you read that passage again, mariners, by the way, I didn't know what that was. Mm-hmm. I only remembered that because when I was doing my job and I was interviewing people, and one person said their job was an owner at the marina. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what is that? So I remember asking him about it, but they were calling out to their own gods.
Yep.
So they were not. In modern Christian language, they're not believers.
Nope, not believers. What's
really striking to me is I think this book also points out that God doesn't always speak through the believers. There might be other mediums that God will always chooses to use. Mm-hmm. God will always choose to use. I love that. Right? In Captain's mind, he probably wasn't thinking a whole lot. No. Right? He just comes down and he sees Jonah asleep. He's like, "Are you crazy?
What are you doing?
Come either help us or call out to God. Whether you have one or not."
Yep.
You know, call out to your own God.
Yes. Yes.
Which is so striking to me because that I feel like not many people talk about this. Mm-hmm. Is that believers of other religions showing some form of respect to other religions, including Christianity, and they might even say, "Well, what are you doing? Not praying to God? You mean you're stressed out, but you're not going to pray to God? You're in the middle of a storm, but you're not going to pray to God?"
Yeah.
It, regardless of who their faith is surrendered to.
Yep.
Faith was always the same. And, yes. And that begs the question, whether is God using these people or is this just a pure coincidence, which we know obviously it's God using them.
Yeah, but God is clearly using him, right? He doesn't want to destroy the boat because he's made a promise.
Mm-hmm.
So he then has to prompt the captain to go down into the boat and look for this other guy, right? Because, I mean, right? Think about it. Where should the captain's attention be, right? He should be on the top of the boat. Somehow this guy gets an urge to go down and say to Jonah, "Hey, you should be praying."
In the middle of a storm.
In the middle of a storm, yeah.
Where the boat might break.
Yeah. Right? Okay, verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew," right? So let's get with the order. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? "I am a Hebrew. My occupation is to fear the Lord, the God of heaven," right? "Who made the sea and the dry land," right? He still, even in his running, identifies his job.
Mm-hmm.
right? Which is just insane to me. Okay. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" Mm-hmm. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, Jonah's God, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
So much. As I was preparing some of the questions to ask you, based on what we were going to talk about, which is just chapter one.
Yes.
And we're not even finishing chapter one. No. But I remember sitting in my office because I was on my lunch break and I was reading this. I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into?
Yeah.
Because I just think it's so much happening where it involves other believers who are not necessarily believing in the same God as we do.
Yeah.
And yet it has so much action going on that seems realistic and fantastical at the same time.
Yeah.
I heard once, and this might not be a good analogy, but there is a saying that a good fiction is a little bit of reality mixed into it.
Yeah.
Right? What I find so intriguing about this is that I'm not even going to talk about what Jonah's response is, because I'm going to let you take care of that. But what I thought was very interesting is that as soon as Jonah says to them, what sticks out to me, Jonah says to them, "You got to throw me into the sea. It's because of me that this is happening to you all. So you just throw me into the sea." And if they were lighthearted people, I almost think they probably would have immediately, without hesitation, they would have been like, off you go. But they tried. Before throwing him in, they tried to row themselves to get back to the dry land. And they find themselves that they cannot go back, which tells me that they were trying for quite some time.
Yeah, they probably exhausted themselves.
And then they were like, you know what? We have no other choice. Here you go.
Yeah, I think you're right. It is easy to besmirch them for not being believers.
Right.
Right, for not being Jewish, which would have been the belief of the day. But you look at the character of these men. It is hard not to have a great deal of respect for them. Right? The captain is a straight shooter, right? The captain / mariner is a straight shooter. The men are straight shooters. They're like, we got to figure out what the problem is and address it. He tells them that he's a Hebrew and they believe him. Right? No dispute. And that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord and other things, right? He tells them his whole story. And then when he says, "Throw me overboard," because they're like, "Well, you hear from God. This is your job to be a prophet. What do we do next? Throw me overboard." It's like they have already adopted him into the brotherhood. So that's not one of the options. And I think this is true of sailors. One of the books that I started to read to my daughters was Moby Dick.
Mm-hmm.
And what you see, and it's probably true of the Navy and right to this day, that there is a brotherhood among the sailors.
Mm-hmm.
And it's deep. So they are not going to lose them. And in fact, it's the captain's job to bring the cargo and the men safely to shore.
Right.
So he takes his personal. So this is not right. This is not going to happen. We're not going to throw you overboard. And then it's like all of a sudden, right? And using church language, they get the Holy Ghost. And they're like, well, if we're going to throw you over, we're going to pray first. So they have a prayer meeting.
And pray to the God that they don't even believe.
Right. They don't even pray to their God. Although I would argue in those days, all the cultures knew of the high God.
Mm.
Right. So we throw around, you know, God the Father. But in seminary, I took a class on the world religions.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things they talked about was that in all the world religions, there was always a high God.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically, we were studying Hinduism.
Mm-hmm.
That had something like 20 million gods. But of those 20 million, they were not all created equal. There was a high God. And they seem to recognize that Jonah's God, when he says his name, so I serve the Lord, I think they were all like, oh, you serve the God of gods.
And you're trying to flee from him.
And you're trying to flee from him. And so they have a prayer meeting, and in the beginning of the book, right, they were praying verse 3. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Right. So beginning of the book, beginning of the chapter. By verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. Right? So he, in this way, does poorly the work of Jesus, where he is bringing people to relationship with God. Right. Very interesting. I wouldn't have done this story this way. But he brings them to a place of community, repentance, and, right, for their day, salvation. They didn't get circumcised, which would have been the ultimate act of salvation, but they were, in their defense, still in the middle of the water,
mm-hmm.
right, with no rabbi around. But by the time we get to verse 16, then the men fear the Lord exceedingly and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow.
They were converted.
They were converted. Right? And what if the vow was something like this? Lord, there's no rabbi here to circumcise me now, but when I get to dry land. Right? Text doesn't say what the vow is. I made that completely up. But whatever is going on here, they're having a very serious spiritual moment.
Mm-hmm.
Such that they are praying in the middle of a storm. They, as an act of faith, throw one man over so that all the other men can be saved. Right? And after that one man sacrifices himself for the good of all the other men in the ship, all the other men come to saving faith.
Mm-hmm. Which is pretty striking parallel.
Striking parallel.
As you mentioned, a man with rebellious nature of yep. Son of Adam.
Yep.
And the faith of Jesus.
Yeah.
Sacrificed for the people who didn't even believe in God. I think that really speaks a lot, mm-hmm. right? So what I also found interesting is that Jonah's fleeing from God, because let's remember, Jonah's fleeing from God because God told him to pronounce yeah. his judgment upon Jonah's enemy state.
Yeah.
And yet here he is.
Yeah.
Willingly saying, there's no other options.
Yeah.
You have to throw me overboard.
Yeah. I think one of the last things that I'll say about this section until you prompt me to say more is that what is very clear here is how much Jonah does not like the Ninevites.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because the men repent. As far as we can tell, it doesn't say anything about Jonah going, Lord, forgive me, as he's going overboard.
No, not yet.
Right? So he is willing to intercede for his shipmates. He is willing to intercede for his nation and for his sister nation, right? Israel and Judah. Where he draws the line is Nineveh. That's a step too far.
See, isn't that so? I feel like that's where I find it so timely. Mm-hmm. Is that because I don't know how to phrase this where it's not very obvious. So I will just try to be transparent as much as I can. People seem to believe that there are enemies all around. But what this book kind of reminds me of is that what we might consider as enemies might not be the true enemies.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, again, I'm not going to spoil them of the rest of the book.
Yeah.
But what I find interesting is that Jonah's hatred to Nineveh is almost like seeing the two nations conflict, right? Which is so prevalent in today's world,
yeah.
I must say.
Yeah.
And
you're exactly right.
Yeah. It's so striking how history is just constantly repeating, and what they might call evil might not actually be evil.
Yeah.
Right? So I think that's one striking aspect. Just reading up until chapter one,
yeah.
Right? And another thing that caught my attention, and again, this is something that I kind of wanted to ask you, is that they do some kind of I'm going to say ritual.
Mm-hmm.
They do some kind of ritual. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
So they're kind of using their own method mm-hmm. to speak to God.
Yep. And he answers.
Right. I kind of want to hear your explanation about that. Because I have heard a lot of pastors warning against that, right? Yeah. It's too dangerous for us to
yeah.
take into any kinds of activities that might engage potentially in in other spirits other than God.
Yeah.
So I kind of want you to kind of explain to us. I don't know if I'm giving you too much, the fact that God speaks to us using something that people just do to call any spirits. And it's just striking to me that the spirit has worked enough in this situation that he answers whose fault, or I'm going to say fault with a quotation mark around it, whose fault it is for the oceans to be raging. So explain to us what's going on there.
So there, I'm looking for the passage. Casting lots in the Old Testament, and I think even at times in the New Testament, was a thing.
Mm.
I remember this from early on in my studies. Part of the Jewish religion, the ancient Israelite religion, was the ephod that the priest wore, right? The breastplate. There was a particular breastplate that the priest wore, only the high priest could wear, that had in it what was called the Urim and the Thurim.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible doesn't give it a great deal of description, right? So we don't really know exactly what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what we know, that the Urim and the Thurim were like, it was the Israelite equivalent of casting lots. Right? It seems to be that you could ask it binary questions, a yes or a no, and then somehow the Urim and the Thurim would tell you a yes or a no. So in the ancient days, I'm looking for my phone because there's another passage that I'm looking for. In the ancient days, this was a perfectly reasonable way of talking to God, right? And not just for pagans, but for Israel as well. And I think if I can find the right passage, I want to say there is a, well, I better not say that out loud until I find it. There is a section. Yep. Acts chapter 1.
Acts chapter 1.
Yep. I knew it. I knew it was in there. Watch this. Verse 21. You ready?
Yes.
So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, I'm going to butcher that, but whatever, who is also called Justus and Matthias. Now, let me just set this up. Judas has betrayed Jesus, committed suicide. Mm-hmm. He's not an apostle anymore. Mm-hmm. When the spirit fell, he was not there. The magic number, I shouldn't say the word magic, but the right number of apostles is 12. Mm-hmm. So now there's 11 apostles. This is the 11 looking for the 12th apostle. Mm-hmm. Okay? So they have two candidates, Justus and Matthias. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." Verse 25, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. Verse 26, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Mm. It's a thing. Right. At least right now, I don't recall that this was a big thing after this event. So I can't think of any instances where they cast lots after this. But it is considered a significant way at this time, and certainly in the Old Testament, to hear from God. The way that the Jews did it was different from the way that others did it. So they mixed it with prayer to make sure that they were mediating through the right spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? But so the apostles knew exactly what to do. Right? The high priest had the Urim and the Thummim. Mm-hmm. We have prayer in the Holy Spirit and lots. God decides. So it's like rolling dice. Lord, we're going to roll these dice. Whoever gets to 7 is the winner. Okay, Louis wins, Shamar loses. And nobody's questioning.
Yeah. So I think it's interesting that that they had to have some of these methods to communicate with God. Mm-hmm. What I also find interesting, by the way, I think that's still true to this day. When I say that, I'm not saying that we need to cast lots to communicate with God.
I know what you mean, yeah.
But there seem to be people who have higher level of spirituality where they are more mature in their spirituality, that they're more connected to God and they're more prone to getting communications and acting on communication in accordance with what God wants them to do. My last thing that I think we need to kind of cover, since we are on Book of Jonah and we've kind of skimmed through what happened at first, before we go to the next section for the next episode, I have one final question, and this might answer some of the things that we have been talking about. Yeah. Not just Jonah, but there were numerous prophets throughout the Old Testament. Now, what I find very interesting, and correct me if I'm wrong, mm-hmm. when I first read the Bible, I thought, oh, so people were able to talk to God mm-hmm. and hear from God directly.
Yes, sir.
But then there seems to come a point, even in the Old Testament, where there seems to be a divide between people and God, and that division grows so much wider so quickly that almost seeming like yeah. seamlessly transition into a period of time where people of Israel have to talk to God through the prophets. So this is the question: what roles do prophets serve in the Old Testament, and why are their books recorded throughout the Old Testament? What purposes do they hold, not just for Israel and not just for God, but what kind of significance do they have in terms of our theology and our belief?
Yeah, that's a good question. So let me give away that I am a charismatic.
Mm-hmm.
I pastor a Baptist church, but I'm a charismatic, so I believe in the gifts mm-hmm. and I operate in the gifts, right, as best I can with as much integrity as I can, and always guided by prayer and the scriptures. When you look at, we were talking about this in Bible study. When you look at the book of Genesis chapter 3, what becomes clear is that God always intended to talk to man.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I'm in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. This is after the fall. So they've disobeyed God and eaten the fruit from the tree that God told them not to eat from.
Mm-hmm.
But watch this, what happens. This is kind of a side story, right? This is not really the main part of the story. But they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Right? Now, that narrative. So, God, who knew they fell already, right, he's not caught by surprise, is in the garden in the cool of the day, because it appears that that's the time of day where him and Adam and Eve talk. So he's like, "Hey guys, it's time to talk. Where y'all at?"
It's like parent children meeting,
right? Right?
Like at the dinner table.
Yeah. When I read that, what became clear to me is that God has always wanted to talk to man.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting part is that man has not always wanted to talk to God.
Mm.
Right? So what you see here is not God not talking to man. It's man hiding from the voice of God.
Mm.
You see this again in the book of Exodus. I won't read it. But God is talking to Moses, and for the Israeli people, what they hear is thunder, loud noises, lightning. They say to Moses, "You talk to us." So you let God talk to you, and then you tell us what God said.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to hear from God.
Mm.
Right? And so the role of the prophets is to talk to the people for God, because the people don't want to hear from God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So then, right, back to where we were, Acts chapter 1, you see a restoration in the ability to converse between God and man.
Mm.
Right? The Holy Spirit falls. Men start speaking in tongues, but not just tongues, tongues of languages that other men in the room would hear.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not the only kind of tongues. Paul talks about the tongues of angels, right, where there seems to be a language that is a private conversation just between you and God. But, right, whether it is prayer in your language, right, a known earthly language, or prayer in what we would call the angelic language or your heavenly language, what God has always wanted is for men to want to talk to him and men to want to hear from him.
Mm.
And I think the greatest part is men wanting to hear from him.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where the disconnect has been. So God has always been talking, right? I know Pentecostals look crazy sometimes, and right, notwithstanding that, I think where they are not wrong is that they want to hear from God.
Yes.
Right? And their genuine conviction that God wants to talk to them, right? Including through the scriptures. So, Old Testament. He gives Moses the law, and he keeps talking to Moses after the law has been given.
Mm-hmm.
They have the law, quote, Jesus. The people have the law and the prophets, right? So that no matter which way you turn, if you want to hear, words are always coming in from God. Right, I encourage strongly people to not just want to pray and not just want to read, but to reignite the ancient art of conversation with God.
Mm.
Did I answer your question?
Yeah, you absolutely did. What I also, since we kind of had the sidetrack there for a second about Genesis, what's also interesting is that when the serpent talks to them and feeding these lies, mm-hmm, right? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The reasonable response, you made me just realize this, the reasonable response for them should have been, hey, God.
Is this true?
This one guy came to us and said these things. Is this really what you had in mind?
Had they waited a few hours.
Right. I think now that you say that, I feel like the greatest sin in that sense, which led to original sin, was that we refused to talk to God. We refused to have conversation with God. And I think that, again, kind of emphasizes the significance of Jonah saying, I'm leaving.
Yep.
I'm leaving to the land where you don't govern.
Yep.
Because that essentially means I'm done talking to you.
Yep. Yep.
I'm not going to hear from you. Right. I'm not going
to
talk to you.
Right. If I want to talk to my parents, I leave their house and go to mine. Yes.
I think that kind of makes that connection more strongly. But also, what you kind of made me realize is that Jonah's. I have to end like this. I think personality wise, I feel so much for Jonah.
Yep,
because I struggle sometimes to keep myself together, right? To keep my logical brain turned on all the time, regardless of the situations. Emotions kick in, man. And it's so hard sometimes to keep yourself not temperamental.
Yeah.
But
good heavens.
Jonah is honest in that sense that God, I'm angry you did this, right? Who would have thought? I think that's another thing that I kind of find as an epiphany is that when people say they don't want to hear from God or they don't want to talk to God, is usually I feel like it's because there's this concept of wrath of God, right? The Old Testament talks about the wrath of God, and there's a famous song in Christ Alone that talks about how Christ's death resolved the wrath of God.
Yeah.
So there seems to be a lot of notion that God's always just angry and God's—
Which could not be further from the truth, but yes.
God's this authoritative figure— a tyrannical, authoritative figure.
Mm-hmm.
But I almost feel like God wanted to avoid that. I mean, you know, just reading this Genesis, how he's like, where are you?
Yep.
He's not trying to say, where are you? You need some good old whipping.
Make me take off my belt.
You did what? Yeah, it's not like that. It's just like, where are you?
Yeah.
You know, you just made me realize all of these things because I did not recognize that.
Yeah.
That the prophets existed because most of the people did not want to talk to God.
They didn't want it. Yeah.
And I wonder if it's because, you know, God's the one who did the flood. Mm-hmm. God's the one who opened the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape from Egypt.
Yeah.
And not only that, he was like, you're an Egyptian. Let me close back the water. So, it's
making
like,
me think.
It's like all of these events seem like that could happen to me.
Yeah.
Right? So people almost had this extrapolation effect on their thinking where from their original sin, and they just continued to sin, so they go, that could be me. They don't see themselves in the unconscious part that they could be saved until Christ came.
Yeah.
And I just feel like, that, you know, like there's no better story, even a fictional one, that could have had a better sense of structure, right? I mean, it's just so wondrous. And I do wonder, however, that maybe people in the Old Testament did not want to talk to God because that's all they've seen.
So I've got so many thoughts. I'm going to try and distill it down to four. One, when the Israelites say that they don't want to talk to God, they make clear this because God is scary.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But I think this is where Jonah really becomes the son of man because, right, and not just in a fictional way. I think he is a physical embodiment of the son of man in his day. Jesus refers to Jonah four times.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter, I think it's 12, chapter 15, and twice in chapter 16, if memory serves. Right. So there is something about Jonah that seems to not only be historical, but also he's a character that Jesus can identify with.
Mm.
And I think that's because when you read the story, after all that you've just said, it occurred to me that there are striking characteristics on both sides. There is something very striking about Jonah, and there is something very striking about God. Here's what's striking about Jonah. Unlike the other children of Israel, he didn't find God to be scary. So he keeps talking. Here's what's striking about God. When Jonah leaves, he follows him.
Mmm.
Right?
Unlike the prodigal son.
Unlike the prodigal son. So he is more fatherly in that way, more nurturing, right? Not only is he steadfast in his love, and not only is he kind, unlike the other gods, but he's more paternal, such that when he sees his sons going astray, he doesn't leave them to their own devices. He gives them consequences that he can mediate.
Mm.
Right? So the Bible says Jesus sends the storm. Doesn't say the storm came on its own. Jesus sent the storm. Excuse me. Jesus, Lord. God sent the storm.
Mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, probably was, right, Jesus again, right? He was the son of God, and so, right, he's watching over Israel. But to be technical to the text, God sent the storm, right? So he is mediating Jonah's environment the entire way. He's mm-hmm. following Jonah. Jonah's running, and he's hot on his tail. Just far enough back that he doesn't overwhelm Jonah. But just close enough that he's never out of his view. So personal and so loving. I think this is why Jonah doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites, because he really doesn't like them, but he knows the nature of his father.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. But to say more would give away more of the story than we want.
Right,
so
right.
I'm going to stop.
Yeah, it's striking.
Yeah.
I mean, and I also remember the Book of Jonah resonated with me a lot mm-hmm. because there were moments in my life because, I mean, you know, people have heard me talk about my personal life a little bit.
Yep.
When I first came to the U.S., I was alone.
Mm-hmm.
And it was in a foreign land. And I was still compelled enough to do worship leading. And that was, to tell you that that was a struggle would probably be an underestimation.
Yeah.
Because now all of a sudden I had to learn an entirely different language.
Yeah, I can't imagine.
And improve so much in music
mm-hmm.
that God would use me as soon as possible. Mm-hmm. But what also resonated with me with Jonah is that, and maybe it's because all of the pastors that I've had were so good at their teaching that it never sat on me that God is someone who we need to fear.
Yeah.
So I would just, you know, I would sometimes even lash out onto God. Why would you do this to me?
Yeah. Sound like my daughters, by the way, but keep going. Yeah.
Well, and you know, it's, I think it shows immaturity when I was younger and, yeah. you know, the temperament of adolescence, by the way,
yeah.
it, you got it coming. I was about to say, well, you know, your children are yeah. not, they're almost, one is almost to the level of adolescence, but yeah. it's, they, you know, they are going through constant turmoil of who they are.
Yeah.
And in the midst of that, for me to come to a different country where I could find even less of people
mm-hmm.
whom I could potentially resonate with,
mm-hmm.
that left me hanging, right? So I feel like that's what was happening to Jonah in a humanistic way,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
where he was thinking, Israelites were supposed to be my people. Are not listening to me.
Yep.
They're not resonating with me or what I have to say.
Yep.
And God, whom I thought understood everything that I had to say, is now telling me to go to a foreign land who have stirred up evil things before God
yep.
to talk to them, to essentially preach to them.
Mm-hmm.
He was like, what are you thinking? Right?
Yep.
He's alone. He is so alone that he could relate to people whom he have never seen before.
Yeah. Yeah.
That he became almost like a brother to these mariners.
Yeah.
And you know, for him to be like, you know what? Sacrifice me.
Yeah.
Which tells me a great deal about how much almost he desired for that connection.
Mm-hmm.
Let there be one more person whom I could relate to,
yeah.
right? Even though it's not specifically said and illustrated in the text, that's what I saw
yeah.
even when I was an adolescent. And I think it's even clearer now
yeah.
that we have discussed this. And yeah. it's just, you know,
yeah,
a few verses and so much that yeah, we have so talked much there. About.
Yeah. But, you know, as a father now, I can also see that he is a son.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are ways that children can get away with speaking to their parents.
Yes. Right? Yes, absolutely.
That other people could never pull off.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That there are ways that my daughters can tell me no. And live, right? that in other circumstances would be,
who knows,
right, intolerable. But what they're banking on is the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm. So he's my dad, so there are limits to what he'll do. He won't put me out. He won't kill me. He won't bury me in the backyard.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He won't beat me to death. Right? He's my dad, so I know this isn't how I'm supposed to talk to my dad, but because he's my dad, I also know I can do it and get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's such familiarity between Jonah and God.
Mm-hmm.
God is chasing him. He's running. He's ranting while he's running. I mean, just really, he looks like a son. He looks like a son. And I'm sure I've done at least half of those, probably all of those at some point, which is how I know what's, and I don't mean to my heavenly father, I mean to my natural father, right? Mm-hmm. So you know what a son, when you see a son, you know, when you see a dad and a son, you're like, okay, that, right.
It's undeniable.
That's a father and a son there, you know, leave them alone, which is different from how you can sometimes see kids disrespecting other adults.
Yes.
The nature of the relationship and the nature of the chase is very different.
Mm-hmm.
This is a paternal chase here.
And it shows a great deal of compassion and love.
It really does, on both sides.
Yeah. I think that's one of the reasons why, I mean, I'm willing to say, so there's a song, and you made me kind of realize this, and this is the last thing that I have to say.
I'm done.
But there's a song called Divine Romance by Phil Wickham.
Sure.
And it talks about the love of God, not in, you know, we talk about there are five different kinds of love, and then there are Greek words that follow it. You know, obviously one of the most well-known ones are agape, which is God's love, right? Godly love. And then there is eros, which is sexual love. Now, what I find striking is that in English language, romance is just romance. There doesn't seem to be another nature that indicates that this is distinguishing the different types of romance.
Yeah.
But what I find striking about Christianity is that there is a divine romance that will never abandon you.
Mm.
He might be staying silent. Like you said, he's always chasing you, so you're never out of his purview.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like he's just, you know what? Maybe it's time for you to just pitch a fit. So go ahead. Pitch a fit all you want. And then when you finally kind of return to your senses, come talk to me again.
Yeah.
Right?
However long that may be.
Right. I feel like Jonah, even from the first chapter that we've read, which is not a lot of text, indicates
16 verses.
How much God loves his children.
Yeah.
Because Jonah, I feel like, is stating all of the errors that he makes to let people know, I'm not any different from you.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Just as much as God chased me in the depth of hell.
Yep. That's what the Bible calls it. Yeah. We'll get there next week.
Yeah. Just as much as God chased me after me, it's almost like it's a prophetic language.
Mm-hmm.
God will chase for you.
Yeah.
That to me is the ultimate story of hope.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Next week. Chapter 1, verse 17, we pick up there.
Right.
We'll probably make it through the end of chapter 2.
There's more interesting stuff that happens.
So, no promises.
That's just the beginning. Oh, man. Okay. But that's all we have. All
right. So let's pray for the sons of God who are running.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Of which I was chief. Lord, we thank you that you discipline your sons that you love. We ask that you pour out your great love on all of your sons who are running from you right now.
Yes, Lord.
Your sons and your daughters. And I will even add some who are running so far that they are non-binary. But Lord, we leave none of your children to chance. We ask that you are close enough so that they can always find you and come back to you, so that they can hear your voice, but far enough so that they can still say they have free will.
Mm.
But Lord, they are headed into a great temptation. So I would paraphrase Jesus here. Lead them not into unmediated trials, but deliver them from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
It was a great podcast.
Yeah, it was a good conversation.
It was.